Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who gather for worship on this third Sunday in Lent 2024. We welcome our in-person guests as well as those who join online here at Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, where this service originates. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team, production engineer, and the Mayflower Chancel Choir. Our liturgists today are Wendy Cushion and Pastor Rachel Garris. Today is the first Sunday of the month, and we will observe Holy Communion near the close of today's worship service. And at that time, I will be joined by Reverend Art and Pastor Rachel at the table where we always celebrate open communion at Mayflower. Deanne and I leave this afternoon to make pastoral calls in Phoenix, Arizona. That's my excuse, folks. We will be spending a few days with the Kennedys and the Banfields. Ironically, the temperature in Lansing and Phoenix tomorrow will be nearly identical. And because of that, there will be no women's Bible study on Wednesday. Don't start a protest, okay? There will be a Maundy-Thursday service during Holy Week at 7 o'clock March 28th in the sanctuary, preceded by a traditional Mayflower meal of bread and soup beginning at 6 o'clock. So stay tuned for more details. Reverend Art will be leading the Lenten Bible study following the coffee hour today in the Friendship Center. We hope many of you can stay for fellowship, food, and thought-provoking Bible study following the service. Don't forget the memorial service for Norma Chamberlain, especially for those of you that knew her, to be held here in the sanctuary Saturday, March 23rd, with visitation at 1:30, the service following at 2:30, followed by a reception at Tony M's restaurant at 4 o'clock, where all are welcomed and encouraged to attend. We do not pass offering plates here at Mayflower, as we want our visitors to know that your very presence in our service is your gift to us. But for all of you who brought a financial offering, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. Thank you for caring and sharing. One word about the choir number today. As it was last week, it is in Latin. Are there any Latin scholars here today? Anybody? My son took 4 years of Latin in high school. When he finished, he said, "Dad, don't ask me." He said, "I don't know anything about it." I guess it was an easy grade for him. I think he probably knows a little more now than he did then. Nonetheless, the words in English for our choir anthem are printed in the bulletin. Today's worship and sermon theme is Bodies as Temples, taken from the well-known episode when Jesus interrupted temple routine in what is known as the cleansing of the temple. Let us now worship God. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
We have experienced another roller coaster week of weather, but we're always happy to see the brighter skies and warmer temperatures return, as they have done this weekend. The stained glass windows reflect beautiful images, which remind us of the penetrating quality of God's love expressed fully in Jesus. In our scripture and theme today, we will discover that even the most beautiful temples and sanctuaries do not contain, but reflect, the presence and love of God. When Jesus angrily drove out those who had defiled the temple by taking advantage of the poor people, Jesus had to answer his detractors. When questioned, Jesus responded with words that did not necessarily resonate with them, but were intended for us. The hidden meaning, now revealed, is that the dwelling place of God is not a building. Rather, God's temple is the body of Jesus. Scripture further reminds us that all our bodies are temples, the dwelling place of God, no matter what size and what shape. Have you ever thought of your body as a sacred temple? Let's explore this revolutionary idea together in worship as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we enter your lovely house with gratitude. We are grateful for the safe place we call the sanctuary, a place of refuge, comfort, and connection. We thank you for warmer temperatures and for the spiritual warmth of God reflected in the presence of all those who gather here and in those who gather in spirit as they participate online. With gratitude in our hearts, we ask you to bring your transforming spirit to our minds as we worship. Help us to reverse the jaded cultural narrative of what a beautiful body should look like. Cause us to look with the eyes of love and compassion as we recognize the beauty in each other, your most sacred creation in all the universe. As we continue in worship and then gather at the table of our Lord, we ask for your divine perspective that in Christ's body resides the temple of God, and that when we partake, we too are God's beautiful temple. Then together, in our gathering, we become the very body of Christ. We now commit this mystery of our faith to you as we offer this and all our prayers in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Congregare, Jesus.
On our own, what we have to give may not amount to much in the light of all that God has given to us and in the face of so much need. Put together, however, as a beloved community, what we offer in love to God and others becomes more, not simply added together, but somehow multiplied in usefulness. We trust God will bring His multiplying blessing on our gifts of time, talents, treasures, and ourselves, just as it was with loaves and fishes, when there was more than enough for all. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Lord, we come again before you in prayer, lifting to you our spirit of gratitude for hearing our prayers, sharing our concerns, and rejoicing with us in all that is good. We pray for peace in our hearts as we pray for peace in the world. We pray that we would cease any sense of warfare with those we love as we pray for the wars in the world to cease. We pray for the concerns of our next door neighbors as we pray for the concerns of our neighbors who gather anxiously at borders around the world. Help us to get involved in local affairs as we pray for global affairs. Give us compassion for neighbors with annoying children as we pray for the children of the world who suffer hunger, poverty, violence, and loss. Help us to exercise leadership in our homes, neighborhoods, and church as we pray for those who exercise leadership of the world and our country. Be with President Joe, Vice President Kamala, Governor Gretchen, Mayor Andy, as well as Principal Steve across the street. Be with our Mayflower moderators, Jerry and Tom, as they help us navigate the challenges and opportunities that you have given to your beloved community. Inspire our Mayflower pastors, Art, Rachel, and myself, as we act lovingly, compassionately, and gently with those who we are called to shepherd and teach. Go with Deanne and me this week's travels on the ground and through the air. May our visit be profitable and fun. Help us now to remember those on our list written down, and others upon our hearts who are in special need of our prayers today, as we mention their names just now. Among others, Lord, we lift up Darlene, Patty, another Patty, Carlene, Paula, Reverend Brad. And help us never to cease our praying, even as we pray together, as we have been taught, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. Today's scripture is one of the few incidents in Jesus' life that occurs in all four Gospels. John's narrative adds details not found in the others. One detail in John's narrative is profound, as Jesus confounds all by establishing a new location for the temple of God that, when destroyed, will only take 3 days to rebuild. Hear now these words. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years. And will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, we ask that all we do in worship, including the delivery of this sermon, would make it seem like it has been worthwhile to come to church. In Christ's name, amen. Ever thought of preaching as being fun? Well, I have fun sometimes, and today there's a little part of this that's a little more fun than usual, because it seems as though it wasn't too long ago where I asked for your indulgence, and I ask it again today with a personal story. But when I think about that, there's no way for you to respond. So you can't answer yes or no. So whether or not you give me your indulgence, here we go. I guess that's part of the fun. I will connect my story with this lectionary passage, perhaps in a strange but understandable way. Coming up this summer, 7 years as your pastor, you have been accepting and affirming of me, but not knowing initially of my penchant for adventure, whether climbing, hiking, paddling, biking, or snowmobiling. This church, at my request, has generously granted me a one-time 30-day sabbatical leave, which will begin on May 19th following the service and will conclude at the annual meeting of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches in Spokane, Washington, which will be held June 22nd to June 25th. And I will join two people there, which includes Art Ritter, he has to be there because he's the moderator and runs the whole show. And he did a good job last year, so I expect it'll happen again. And Jen Hall is our delegate who's not here this morning. She's with her mother, but I will join her also at the conference there in Spokane, a city that I visited when I was a child, among other times. Regarding my request, I have had questions from some regarding a frequent issue for ministers who have served churches for a considerable length of time, and the issue is burnout. And let me say right now, I am not experiencing burnout. However, I am 70 years old, and I think many of you can relate to what is known as a bucket list for retirement. Whether you dream about it for the future or have already accomplished it in the past. Now, if I was significantly younger, I might pursue a sabbatical for the purpose of further education or a personal retreat. At 70, I have absolutely no desire to retire from doing the best job I've ever had. But I do like to travel. One couple in this church who also love to travel gave me a suggestion. They proposed that I plan some things that look a little bit like retirement, but which would allow me to continue enthusiastically as your lead pastor. And that sounded like a great idea. So, I will be leaving the church parking lot following the worship service on May 19th, and I hope you're all there to just wave goodbye to me. I waited until after Music Appreciation Sunday because Barb wouldn't appreciate me if I left before then. That is correct, she says. And I will be beginning a drive to Seattle on the first leg of my trip while I will spend a day or two visiting relatives and friends. On Friday, May 24th, then I drive to Bellingham, Washington, where I will load my vehicle onto the Columbia, the largest ferry in the fleet of the Alaskan Marine Highway System. It will take me through the Inside Passage of Southeast Alaska, one of the most stunningly beautiful places on the planet. There are fjords in there. Some of you have been on a cruise ship through there. And I arrive in Skagway, Alaska on the 27th, where I will offload my vehicle and head north, which will eventually take me up to the Dempster Highway, a 500-mile gravel road to the Northwest Territories town of Inuvik, and concluding at the Arctic village of Tuktoyaktuk, Northwest Territory. There, I plan to take a dip in the Arctic Ocean. And if I'm taking pictures, that may be a picture you might not want to see. Camping and cooking will be the norm. I will take pictures and videos with anything that's appropriate, which can be shared perhaps in a travelogue this summer. I may be asking Kim to give me some help on that. On the return trip, I will be heading to Glacier National Park in Montana, where I will be the tour guide and driver for a few days with Reverend Tom and Reverend Wendy Van Tassel. Many of you know them. Tom served as associate minister at Plymouth back in the 80s, I believe. From there, I will head to Spokane for the annual meeting. And following the annual meeting, Tom and Wendy will be traveling back with me to Michigan, where I expect to return to this pulpit on June the 30th. Now, a few details are in order here. Deanne is not a fan of an 8,000-mile road trip. So she will not be accompanying me on most of the trip, if at all. There may be a little possibility of a little short burst. But she will be traveling to Europe for just over 2 weeks in early June with her sisters on a trip to Vienna for a second time. They were there last year, but this year with a unique itinerary, which will take them on a train trip to Italy and then to Budapest, Hungary. I would be more jealous, except I'm doing what I like and she's doing what she likes, but that's a wonderful part of the world. Now, my friend and former boss, Dan Malmanger, who many of you have met, will join me for 2 weeks on the remote sections of the road trip north, joining me in Juneau, Alaska. That makes Deanne a happy camper because, believe it or not, she worries about me. For your edification, This pulpit will be filled with wonderful speakers and preachers such as our beloved and esteemed associate in residence, Reverend Art Ritter. The same superlatives for Pastor Emeritus Dave Banfield, our own pastoral intern Rachel Garris, who we are in the process of falling in love with, and my cousin Bruce Bonney, whose pulpit presence we appreciated quite recently. Now, this is where my trip intersects with today's text. I wish I could take all the food and gas that I need with me on the trip to begin. Obviously, I can't. So I will purchase gas and food along the way, which will cost a lot more, sometimes as much as double, in some of those northern reaches of the Yukon and the Northwest Territories. I must purchase those things, whatever the cost, along the way. I doubt if anyone along the way will be looking to take advantage of my situation, but such was not the case for the pilgrimage festival where faithful Jews made the journey from long distances away to Jerusalem for the Passover. Because of those distances, most would not be able to bring animals with them for the necessary sacrifices for worship. They needed to buy animals in Jerusalem in order to participate in temple worship. Additionally, there was a temple tax, which could not be paid for in Greek or Roman coinage because the emperor's image was on those coins. Therefore, foreign coinage had to be changed into the legal currency in Jerusalem. Consequently, exchanging money was necessary if worship was to happen. So you can easily see how the system was ripe for corruption. And since it was profitable, abuses of the system were not just likely, they were inevitable. Abuses, unfortunately, are always inevitable when there is a profit motive. That is why a church should never seek profit, even when fundraising. This narrative, known as the cleansing of the temple, is one of the few, as has been said, that occurs in all four Gospels. But the writer of John amps up the picture quite dramatically, much more so than in the synoptic Gospels, the other three. John alone mentions sheep and cattle and the details of a whip that Jesus used. John also places this narrative at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The other three Gospels place it just before the crucifixion, a more likely place given the low tolerance of the religious elite who did not want their boat being rocked. Regardless, wherever the story is placed chronologically, Jesus rocked the boat. He was mad. The tables were not that of Girl Scouts selling cookies. Have you run into those lovely young girls with their mothers out there selling cookies at Home Depot or wherever? Neither would they be the tables in the lobby of our church receiving money from the thrift sale or Saturday suppers, or so we would hope. What made Jesus mad was exploitation and greed. So here's the picture. People brought animals from the flocks that they humbly cared for and had purchased from their neighbor. They presented an animal to the priest, which was then examined. And the priest says that the animal must be perfect in order to be a sacrifice. And then the people are told that the animal is unacceptable. In order to satisfy their religious commitment, they're then forced to buy from a merchant who is in cahoots with a priest, who charges more than that animal is worth, and then gives a kickback to the priest. In the same way, the money changers can do anything they want, charging in any exchange rate they so desire because they have a monopoly on the business. And of course, it always affects the poor, the well-meaning poor, who take it in the shorts, forgive my vernacular. People who go to pray are required to pay lots of money to do so in order to be acceptable to God. No wonder Jesus was mad. So here's the question. What makes us mad? Is it TV preachers who exploit people who send their grocery money in for the false hope of riches promised, which only end up enriching preachers, the preachers who fly on private jets and drive Bentleys, all in the name of God? Does it make you mad when children are being shot in school or are huddled with their families at a border, hoping for a chance at a better life, when people in Congress are exchanging insults with each other, even in their own party, rather than exchanging ideas on what to do, how to govern, and seeking solutions like the Congresses we used to know? It certainly makes me mad. Perhaps an angry Jesus or an angry preacher makes us all feel a little uncomfortable. No meek and mild Jesus here, but an angry Jesus who some would argue lost control. Can you imagine the picture when the tables rolled over and animals and birds flapping around, some of them injured, and their coins rolling across the floor and the money changers chasing them down and wondering what has happened? In Jesus' wake, in the temple, it was pure chaos. Unrestrained anger does that for all of us. But this is Jesus as prophet rather than Jesus as priest. There must be something to righteous anger, which fueled the abolition movement in America, brought about the vote for women, and the laws which allowed women to own property. Remember the bumper sticker that says, "Well-behaved women seldom make history"? Have you ever seen that one? Open hearts and minds in the civil rights movement helped us to look at LGBTQ persons differently, and has helped the far too common experience of sexual harassment turn into hashtag MeToo movement. And I want to tell you, there are women here this morning that have had awful experiences of sexual harassment in the workplace at the hands of men who thought they were doing nothing wrong. Thank God for anger. And thank God for Jesus, who in this narrative angrily strikes at the system rather than just the players who had little choice in the matter. It was this Jesus, our Jesus, who, when asked what sign or authority gave him the right, looked at those who simply wanted to worship God in the temple and had to pay dearly to do so, then recognized and taught the revolutionary concept that the dwelling place of God was not in an ark or a building, but within us and within them in their body. The sacred temple, which has been under construction for 46 years, the writer tells us, was no longer considered to be God's dwelling place. It now becomes Jesus' body, which will be raised in just 3 days when destroyed. The temple police did not get it. The disciples did not get it. But we can get it. The Apostle Paul tells us in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians that our bodies, not just Jesus' body, are all temples where God's Spirit dwells. The bodies of all manner of people, all shapes and sizes of people, all colors of people, and all ages of people are holy, sacred temples. When Jesus cleansed the temple, he dared his listeners to destroy the temple, which of course only we in retrospect can understand. So how do we honor the human body, God's new temple, in a religious culture, I must admit, that has taught us that the body is inherently sinful, shameful, and spiritually dangerous? Or in a secular culture that commodifies the body, sexualizes it, and cheapens it for the sake of profit? Psychologists tell us, and this is a troubling statistic, but I think we can all relate to it, that 70% of the people across the world do not like their own bodies. That's a staggering figure, but we can relate, as most of us want to shrink, conquer, or tame our bodies. And you probably know that the suicide rate among teenage girls is skyrocketing as a result of body images created on social media. The motivation for Jesus as he cleansed the temple must have been to look at the bodies of poor people denied access to temple worship and to recognize that God's temple was in their very bodies, as God's temple is in our bodies and in Jesus' body. In her book, An Altar to the World, Barbara Brown Taylor, one of the great speakers that the annual meeting had several years ago, she writes that as God's temples, if we lean into God's love for our own bodies, we must give honor to bodies everywhere, including emaciated and starving children, indentured women, the sleek athlete, and the cigar-smoking tycoon. I would add the bodies of homeless drug addicts and bodies racked with disease. In so doing, we value all bodies as God's temple, a site of God's pleasure, delight, and grace. As such, she goes on, how can we stand by while other bodies suffer exploitation, poverty, discrimination, or abuse? We shall not, so help us God. We begin in holy practice just before communion, in a time by shaking the hand or fist bumping, or in some way honoring the bodies of all God's beautiful creatures here in this sanctuary, in a few moments of grand fellowship, followed by the invitation of our Lord to partake of Christ's body, given and broken by his deeds of love, mercy, compassion, understanding, and forgiveness. Thanks be to God. All right, now it's your turn, folks. Let somebody know just by the look on your face that you think they are beautiful as a temple of God. Stand in a few moments as when the piano stops, that's your cue to get back to your seat. You're beautiful, brother. You're beautiful. Yeah, you are. Yeah. Why don't you tell somebody else that? Go tell somebody else that. Don't sulk in your own troubles. Well, if there's somebody, Gail, find Gail. Go ahead. Hey, buddy. What's your name? All right, the piano is faded, and now it's time to return to the seats. Rachel, you can join us up here. Microphone. Let me see. Am I on? I am. Thank you, Kim. This is kind of cool to stand up with two of my wonderful friends up here as we share together behind this table. Take your communion ritual, have it in your bulletin, and we will
share together first our corporate prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen.
Hear these words of assurance. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear.
It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We'll now ask our servers to come forward. Hear now these words of invitation. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. And you will be served the bread first, and when you have it, if you'd kindly hold it until we can all eat together. On the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread. He blessed it and broke it, saying to them, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat.
After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." This is the blood of Christ shed for us.
Now let us share together the great thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. I'd like to say thank you to our servers and all who participated, including Rachel and Art.
We have done something as a beloved community this morning that is mysterious and yet real as we gather around the table to share in the body of Christ, and then we become Christ's body. It is countercultural then to look at each other and say, "You are beautiful. May it ever be so. Go in peace. Amen." Thank you.
How about now? There we go. Have you heard little noises today that are unfamiliar to us? That ought to tell us something in terms of what Jesus said. Let the little children come to me. We thank God. We thank those that have brought the dear little ones to us today. We haven't had enough of those in recent years, have we? God bless the little children. As we all become little children, may God bless us all in our beautiful bodies, temples of God. Now, as we leave, most of us hopefully can join in the fellowship or the friendship center, I'll get that right, and we can continue our worship, breaking bread, and sharing together. God bless you all.